do. Good evening, everybody. Turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, that's a different sound. Is that nice? Does it look sound good?
Yeah.
It's kind of got a radio aspect to it. Thanks for tuning in to W, Grace and Truth. We'll begin with prayer. Ron Dunn, Kelly's husband, is having his surgery, heart surgery, on Monday. So now that it got postponed and it's on for Monday. So continue to keep him and his doctors and Kelly in prayer, please. We'll begin with prayer as always to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the word of God tonight. If you need it, this time is given to you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor of being able to be with you and at this time, as we always are, to have fellowship with you that you have granted in the way of your Son, through the work that you have accomplished and through the communication of your word in the Spirit, so that we can walk in a manner that is of you and therefore fellowship with you. And as we do so, Father, we come here to learn. And as we learn, Father, we ask, of course, that your Spirit enlighten our hearts so that we understand and comprehend what it is that you would have for each of us tonight. And also, we thank you, Father, for all that you have done, for continuing to enlighten us by means of your word and continuing to teach us as you continue to do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we are reviewing the armor of God, I asked for you last night to picture, after we had gone through, picture as we have completed it, all of these aspects of the armor of God as fully operational in your own life. Again, each piece of armor that is revealed in Ephesians 6 has an application. It is in itself embodying an application of a certain doctrine or a certain aspect of our faith. The application of truth, the application of righteousness, the application of salvation, the application of the gospel, the application of the word of God and the filling of the Spirit. All of these are invisible powers and also wisdom that we each have been granted as children of God. And the unbeliever can't understand them, but you and I can. And now that we can walk in these things. And it's not just having these things. When Christ said to the disciples, he said of himself, I am the light of the world. And then he said to the disciples, you are the light of the world. And he said that because, of course, he'd be leaving, and he'd be leaving the disciples behind to carry on his ministry of spreading the gospel throughout this world. He didn't say you have the light. He didn't say you're going to be the light. He said you are the light, right? And what he means by that is it's the entire person. It's not just my words. It's my life. It's my whole being. And as we have been looking at this, if I have the words of the gospel, but yet my life is a mess, I myself don't have the confidence and peace that I should as a believer, I still have a witness, and God can still use those words. I was saved by an actor on TV. I don't know what his lifestyle was like, but his acting was superb. Anyway, but the manifestation of our witness is not just our words. Was Christ just words? Did he just come here and quickly say what he had to say and then disappear, and disappear and kind of hide away until the cross came? Now, he lived this. It's the whole person. And that's why this armor is all the application of the things that you understand about each of these aspects of armor. When you can imagine the whole armor of God being worn by a person, then you are imagining a type of person who is the image of Christ. He is the embodiment of this. So, in as we saw last night in Romans 13, where it says, put on Christ, that's put on the armor of God. He is the armor of God. And so when you can imagine what type of person would be wearing the whole armor of God all the time, then you can set about being that person by means of the Spirit, not from your own human power. But you can set about being that person, waiting or delaying that thirst and hunger for righteousness, that thirst and hunger to be conformed to the image of Christ, delaying that, saying, well, I'm not quite ready yet, I'm not mature enough yet, whatever excuses we throw out there, that leads to great complications in the spiritual life. Because sin nature will control your soul. Right? You have been delivered from the mastery of the sin nature because it's been crucified. And yet the longer I delay to put on the full armor of God, to the longer I delay with whatever excuse I have to thirst and hunger for righteousness, to whatever I understand of it, you know, whatever I have attained so far in my understanding, that needs to be put into practice. As we saw last night also in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, Paul says, if there's anything true, if there's anything of love, if there's anything lovely, is there anything excellent? And he gives a whole list of if there is anything like this, which is, he mentions divine virtue after divine virtue, which you can associate with the armor of God. He says, let your mind dwell on these things. And then he says, practice them. Practice them. So again, waiting or delaying of being conformed into the image of Christ causes great complications to the spiritual life, as the sin nature controls the life, and that stymies the divine flow of wisdom and power. And we're going to talk about that here in the beginning tonight. In Hebrews 3, 7 through 8, it says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When now, today, did God say to the Jews in the wilderness, well, you know, we're going to start off in our journey and I only expect you to really trust me later on? You know, does he say, well, I understand you guys. Some of you guys are very immature. You've had a life full of idol worship in Egypt. I get that, so I'm going to give you a waiting period, a training period where you can trust me. I mean, what more do we need to trust him? And again, at the level that we understand, our trust will increase. Our faith will increase. The more we come to know him, the closer we will be to him. And then your trust in him will become scary kind of trust. You know, and I mean that in a good way. I mean it completely. You become a true alien in this world, which you are. As soon as you believed, you became a stranger to this world because you're not of the world anymore. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today. James says in 4:17, James 4:17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So what do I know that is the right thing to do? If I am a believer and I have some truth in me, and God the Holy Spirit, is his job is to convict me, to make me understand that I need to know the truth. Isn't that the first thing that I understand is the right thing to do? Which is what? Learn. You know, learn the Word of God. Put yourself under the teaching of the Word of God. If I know that's the right thing to do, yet I do not do it, then it's a sin of omission, technically. And it is, to me, sin. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:1. And working together with him, we also, with God, error, capital H, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, when he says here salvation, he is writing to those in Corinth. He has made it clear that those in Corinth are believers. He's not writing to a bunch of unbelievers. He's writing to believers. So when he says today is the day of salvation, applying this Old Testament quote to them, he's talking about this word salvation. We should always look at it this way in terms of context. The Greek word sozo means to be delivered. When I believed in Christ as my Savior, I was delivered from the second death. So that's my salvation. But past that, you know, God has delivered me from death, God has delivered me from sin, and God has delivered me from fear, and God has promised me that He will help me always perfectly at the perfect time. Hebrews chapter 2. And so the deliverance of God is every day. Every day. He delivers me from fears. He delivers me from anxieties. He delivers me from the sin nature. Is the sin nature not bothering you every day? You know, the world, He's delivered me from the world. You're in the world every day. Sure, call them minor problems or major problems, but either way, God has overcome all of them in Christ. Therefore, we have been delivered every day. We apply that every day. Now, if I say, well, you know, as apathetically as a Christian, I'm going to put off living the Christian way of life because I don't think I'm mature enough, I'm going to reason to myself that there's certain passages in the Scripture that I may call to me hard sayings, and I don't want to do them particularly right now, so I'm going to come up with some self-justification as to why I don't have to, then you will be, have you not received the grace of God, every believer? Yeah, you have the new creature, the new life, the Word, the Spirit. You have everything as gifts to deliver you from everything in this world and every problem you could ever face. But if I receive it in vain, is receiving all of those grace gifts and not putting them into practice. I receive all these grace gifts and I'm like, you know, really not as important to me as my personal life, as my worldly life, as my fleshly life, just not as important. To the Corinthians, they did not consider them that important. And we know that. And so the acceptable time, he said, I listened to you. On the day of deliverance, I helped you. Now, can God deliver us and, you know, force us from not living or living in the control of the flesh? And the answer is, of course, not. He has delivered us in position, but if we choose not to apply the truth, then we will have lives that are enveloped in carnality and fleshliness, as the Corinthians did. And if I'm a legalist and I think I'm under the law like the Galatians were, then, you know, I will be under that. Will I be delivered in life? Will I live a victorious life? The answer is no. And it's a great tragedy to the believer because he's been gifted with so much grace. So he says, now is the day of deliverance, not tomorrow, now. And then he says in verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as what? Servants of God. Every day. Now, when am I a servant of God? The day you believed. The moment you believed. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:4. There's a wonderful church in Thessalonica. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. But you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. And what is that? That's our birthright. Born into this world, separated from God, alienated from God, born fallen. And therefore, we were born in darkness. The whole world is. But Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came into the world, and from that light, you were saved. You were delivered from the darkness. And now what are you? Each of us, as believers, are sons of light and sons of day. So then, let us not sleep as others do. The believer who is putting off getting at the spiritual life, you know, imitating Christ, putting on the full armor of God, for whatever excuse he makes up, he's sleeping. And sleep here is used as a term of, I'm back under the control of my sin nature. I'm back in the world system or controlled by it. And therefore, I am not alert and awake to the things that I've been graced out with by God. This life, the power, the wisdom, all of it, and its application of it all in my life. And so I might as well be a zombie. You know, I'm here, I'm alive, I'm breathing, I'm walking around, and I have a life, a lifestyle, but that lifestyle is controlled by dark forces. And if that's true, I'm technically asleep. So he says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. And drunkenness is a perfect description for this, because it refers to when a person is drunk, they have really no cognizance of the things that are around them. And whatever they do see of the things that are around them, they don't see the reality. It's all askewed because of the brain is screwed up by too much alcohol. and so that's what the drunk here would refer to. Doesn't have to refer to actual literal drunkenness. It's just that my eyes do not see. Now, as a drunk's eyes would be blurry, he doesn't really see, he doesn't really comprehend. A believer walking in darkness doesn't comprehend, doesn't see. As we said last night, I don't have to keep repeating that, but Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that the eyes of your heart would be what? Enlightened. If I'm walking around blind and I don't really see, and that takes understanding, and it takes application of that understanding. Again, it's the whole person. You are the light of the world. He said to them, you are the salt of the earth. Not that you hold the salt, you don't hold the salt like it's in your pocket and you're going to take it out and use it. It is you. I have made you the one who is going to spread the gospel in this world. So he says, but since we are of the day, by birthright, let us be sober, having put on what? The breastplate of faith and love. Isn't that great? In one book he says it's the breastplate of righteousness. Now come on, Paul, well, which one is it? And I can just see the theologians starting to rev up their debating techniques to determine why he says one in one place and one in the other. The breastplate of righteousness, what is it? Righteousness that you've received at salvation put into practice. Right? This breastplate is for war. It's for application. So this is my experiential righteousness. So I'm walking in righteousness. Can you somehow, in some crazy theological way, connect walking in righteousness to faith and love? Of course you can. It's very easy to. Walking in righteousness is walking in faith. You can't separate the two. Walking in righteousness is walking in love. Of course, they're the same. The breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now here he keeps the same word, the helmet of salvation. And we saw that this is the application of your salvation to your life to protect your soul, your spirit, your heart, and your mind. And that application of salvation is what? I'm identified with Christ in his crucifixion. I'm identified with Christ in his resurrection. If I fail, I'll recover without guilt or condemnation. Protects my soul. And I will, after I recover, I will walk in resurrected life. Protects my soul. I have a purpose. I have a goal. I have a destiny. And it is supernatural. And I have, there's so much that God has gifted me with to do in my life, no matter where I am, no matter what my circumstances are. You know, we carry the gospel with us. I mean, all that we have been commissioned to be and to do, to have influence on others, to serve one another, to have the influence that you can have on your community, on your family, on your loved ones. Amazing, amazing. I mean, God has given you the gift so that you do that. Just as if Christ, you think if Christ were here and he hung around the people you hang around with, would you think he would influence them in some way? Uh-huh. We are to do the same. We are imitators of him. Right? We are, as he would serve, as he would teach, as he would love, as he would minister to others, so must we. It's our calling. And he has given us the assets to do so. So, this hope of salvation. Now, instead of saying the helmet of salvation, here he says it's the hope of salvation. Now, of course, we use the English way of hope, which is common in our culture, and it means, geez, I hope I'm going to be saved. It doesn't mean that at all. The Greek word elpis means confidence, complete confidence. But when it talks about hope, it's confidence. This word, elpis, means to bring together. It means to take two things and weave them together. And you can think of it as the present where I am, and I know the past already. I've already been there, but I don't know the future. And so what I'm doing is taking the present and weaving it together with the future. And the confidence that I have in my position and my Lord and my relationship with my Lord today is the same as it's going to be tomorrow. And the day after, and the day after. The salvation I have today is the salvation I'll have tomorrow. He didn't forsake me today, did he? Did he leave me and forsake me today? No, he's not going to leave you or forsake you tomorrow either. Right? Be not concerned for tomorrow. Today is enough trouble. And so that is hope. I look at the future with confidence. Do I know what's coming? No. But I have confidence in it nonetheless, and not because of me, but because of the one who holds my future. So, but since we are of the day, this means today, wear the armor of God. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, meaning our future is never judgment, but for obtaining salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. See, that's for today as well. And I have the opportunity to encourage someone, and I'm like, you know, I don't really feel like it right now, I'll do it tomorrow. And that is against the will of God. So put on Christ now is basically these passages. Put on Christ now by means of faith and faith in the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. I don't do it myself. This we talked about pretending last night. This pretense of I'm going to imitate Christ. You know, I know I'm not Christ. And I'm not really close to maturity, but what I know and what I understand of the spiritual life, I am going to step out in faith to apply those things. And my confidence is not in myself to do it, but my confidence is in God the Holy Spirit to empower me to do it. And so I step out in faith in him and in me. I mean, in God and in my, it's my faith. My faith goes forward. So I choose that faith. And we're going to see that tonight as well. Again, if it seems like pretense, then pretend. But not in the disingenuous way of faking it. There's a lot of that going on, and it has gone on a lot in Christianity, is faking it. But the actual desire to imitate him. The examples, as we used the example last night, I'm with somebody and I know I don't want to love them with God's love because they annoy me to the core. But, you know, I'm going to be patient and kind anyway. I'm probably not going to be able to pull it off, but I'm going to take by faith the steps of patience and kindness. And because your will matches God's will in the desire to be patient and kind, and the rest of the definition of love, not arrogant, not boastful, bear everybody's burdens, don't believe the best and all of that, that is in love, self-sacrifice and service of them for their betterment, their benefit, not mine. Because your will lines up with God in that, God is going to empower you in it. And then you will know that, yes, it is God's power that enables me to do this. But if I say in my heart, no, I'm not going to love them, God is not going to force me to. If I say in my heart, kindness, no way. I am bringing rage, not kindness, anger. You think God's going to like step in and stop you? No. When your will lines up with His will, you are adjusted to the will of God, and God the Holy Spirit can now work. If He forces you to, He violates His own character, and God can never do that. Hence, it is so important that we do not grieve or quench the Spirit. And when we do, we recover quickly. Practice these things. You're to train with the armor of God every day, in your everyday situations. Put on the armor of God. And don't ever say to yourself, I don't really need the armor of God for this little thing that I'm doing. All right? The Roman soldier would train with his armor on. Everything he did was with his armor on, so he can get used to wearing it, so he can get comfortable with it, get strong with it. And so as we do. In Ephesians 6, and I'll remind you of this again, starting in chapter 4, in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 6 is, you know, we fight the kingdom of darkness. We don't fight against or wrestle against flesh and blood. And chapter 4 starts the commands. And in chapter 5, Paul brings up marriage. Then he brings up family. He brings up husband, wife, parents, children, worker, boss. Right? Slave owner, slave. And then he gets to spiritual warfare. Why do you think he orders it that way? We understand, or at least we think we understand, that Paul orders it that way so that you wear your armor in your marriage, you wear your armor in your dealing with your family, you wear your armor in dealing with whatever work you do, and then you are, what are you doing? In the details of life amongst us, amongst each other, I am practicing the virtues, the righteousness, the trust, the faith, the truth with one another. In my everyday life, in the details of life. No one can say, well, I'm going to leave the armor off and skip all that because it seems boring to me. And then I'm going to put it on when I face Satan. He's going to roll you right over, steamroll you right over. We need to practice these things. So as we have studied in comparing the law and grace, this is following a person more than it is obeying a set of rules. So as I said last night, instead of checking off a list of rules, we're really painting a portrait. And the portrait you're painting in your soul, right? You're painting this in your soul, is your understanding of the person of Christ. So that you can imitate Him. You know, would you not admit that you have learned about Christ's love or His faithfulness, or His obeyance of His Father, His humility, and yet now you know it deeper. And if you know His humility, therefore, because He is the embodiment of humility. So when you say Christ's humility, you're really stating the very definition of humility. Right? That's why Christ would say, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, because He is love. God is love, and God became flesh and revealed that love. And it's at its height at Calvary, right? So we understand that. Would you say that from years past to now that you understand Calvary more? That you understand the cross more? If you understand humility more, you understand love more, you understand the cross more, and on and on, then you understand Him more. And so the portrait of Him in your soul is becoming more focused, more clear, more defined. And you understand. And hence you're getting closer to Him. And as such, you are putting on a person, not a bunch of rules, not a law. He said it's the command is to put on Christ, not to put on a bunch of rules. Anybody can lay aside what they want to do in order to fulfill a list of rules to just get it over with and then go back to what they really want to do. So since this is the case that you're imitating a person, you're being conformed to a person, it's much harder and much more of an investment than following rules. Now, we don't know what he looked like, and now you can see why. That's another thing that now I clearly understand. I used to have that question as to, why didn't anybody ever paint him? Again, it was not in the cards for the will of God for obvious reasons. The image that we are painting of him in our soul comes from his word, not from a picture. So this is much harder and at the same time much easier. Again, we can get about a list of rules and control ourselves long enough so that we get them all done. And then release the control. Right? That's, I say, I have self-control. I have self-control for about an hour. And then then I have no control. That's not self-control. Anybody or we can get about a list of rules and control ourselves long enough so as to get them all done and then release the control so that we can get back to what we really want to do. But Christianity is not this, not this at all. Christianity is the whole person and the whole life. He didn't knock out your old man. He didn't say, well, I've put your old man to sleep. No, crucified and buried. You got to love how he mentions in Romans 6 that he's also been buried. Crucified and buried, meaning there is no part of this old man, your old life, your fallen nature, your human natural self that I wanted at all. Zero. I killed it. It's crucified. So first, we look at why it is harder. Following a list means only having to control our impulses for a short time until the list is complete. But being transformed into Christ's image takes the whole person and the whole life. I just read that. Where is my slide? Okay. All right. Oh, they're all out of order. Awesome. I'll figure it out. While the Christian is striving to become more and more like Christ, Christ is in him. This is very important. As you are striving to become more and more like Christ, Christ is in you and the Holy Spirit is in you. Why are they there? Working to make what you're striving for a reality. Christ has made us brand new creatures. And the Spirit is constantly witnessing to our spirit, Romans 8, that we are children of God. And therefore, witnessing to us what this life, the life of the new creature, really is. And is giving it to him as a reality. So here's some people do, I don't know how many, they say, I have faith, right? I have faith. I believe in Christ as my Savior. I have faith in this, everything. And I'm going to wait for my faith to overrule my self-determination. And basically what they're trying to conclude is that they don't have to will to do anything. That faith is going to make them do everything. So in actuality, they're like, well, I'm going to live under my flesh and I'm going to live in the world system, in the ways of the world. And because I have faith in God and faith in his word, eventually that faith is going to, force me to make good decisions. And basically that takes your will away. If that were the case, then every believer would have a full knowledge of the truth. Because every believer has faith. They all have believed. They're all new creatures. They all are indwelt by the Spirit. And God desires all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. And so by waiting and kind of like sitting on their hands spiritually, they never make a decision to step out in faith and to, as Christ said, thirst and hunger for righteousness. Christ has made each of us a new creature, and the Spirit again is constantly witnessing to us. So take for instance, a believer may say, you know, sitting at home, not really listening to the Word of God, not coming out to Bible class, not listening at all, and saying, I have faith that I should listen. You got to go to that computer and turn it on. Right? You got to get in the car and you got to drive to Bible class. God ain't going to drive you here. You can have faith all day long that how important it is to really learn the Word of God. And believe me, I know people who have done this. If I could ask them, you'd realize how important it is to learn the Word of God constantly. And they'll say, oh yes. Do you? No. He's not going to force you to do it. And God is not going to take all the, and we went through this list. All the commands of the New Testament that have active voice. Active. And you're the subject. I'm the subject. Right? Pick up and pull down the full armor of God. Who do you think is the subject there? God? No, it's you. That's a command. It's in the middle voice. The middle voice means that you do it with yourself in mind. Of course you do. The middle voice is perfect there. I'm putting it on me. So I'm acting in my interest to put it on. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Present, active, indicative. You're the subject. That's what I'm getting at. And that way, what have I done here? This is when I wish I had paper again. This was, Anyway, the harder part of this, I got it up here, so I'll just explain it. The harder part of this is the fact that it's all of you. I mean, you individually, your whole person. When God says, I destroyed the old man, it's like pulling out your teeth. The analogy I used last Sunday. He pulls them all out. He said, can I keep some of these old teeth, the ones that I like, the shiny one there in the back? No. They're all coming out. I've given you a brand new set. And so it's all of us. It's not just, I'm going to follow a list of rules, like legalism is, and then I'm going to go back to my sin nature. And look, and I can put the facade out there that I am, and do this in front of everybody, and try at least to reveal that I am a positive Christian. And outwardly have this show as best as I can do. But Christ said, you will know them by their fruit. Eventually, my lies come forth. Eventually, what I am within always comes out. Always. I can only keep up that kind of pretense. That's the wrong kind of pretense. It's an evil kind in which I'm pretending to be something that I'm not. And within my heart, I willfully do not want to be a positive believer. See, all God is asking for is us to be the will, to be positive towards it, to have faith in it. It's all He asked us for in the beginning, and it's all He asked us for continually, is trust me and have faith in this. So Christ said this, you know, it's the whitewashed tomb. The Pharisees had this overt display that, yeah, we're very, very spiritual, but within themselves, they were evil. Evil. And we cannot fake this. And don't even try. But all you've got to do, with your faith and with your trust, you can do this. And so, all right, let's see. So the easier part then now, is that I'm cleansed within. Because I understand that it is, first I've got to learn, I've got to understand, and what I do understand, I put that into practice, then what is happening here, God the Holy Spirit is empowering me in this life, as Romans 12:2 says, my mind is being transformed, and what is happening within me is that as I am clean in position, my thinking is being cleansed in conformity with Christ. We call it sanctification. I am set apart for Him in position, and as I understand, and more I understand and apply, the more set apart I am to Him in my mind, in my heart, my soul, in my thinking, in how I conduct myself. And it's just as Christ said, you clean the inside, and then that which comes out is clean. In following a list, we're whitewashed tombs. Because in transforming into the image of Christ, we're fully cleansed throughout, inwardly and therefore outwardly. Now the Father planned this whole process. As it says, in this once as this process is going on, instead of, you know, the list follower says, I'm going to lay aside my personal desires to follow this command for the short time that I do. And he's really not following it. He's fooling himself into thinking that he is, because you're following it from within. But it says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be kind, or I'm going to serve somebody and then get back to my selfish life. That's harder than if I am cleansed within, because if I am cleansed within, I fully agree with God and understand why, even, that I should serve another. And therefore, I don't do it as a burden. I do it as a joy. And you know, anything that you do that you take joy in is far easier than anything that you do that is a burden that you can't wait to get over with. And that is what God is transforming us into in our hearts. To do in joy. Like he said to Israel when they were offering the sacrifices, and they were offering them just because they were supposed to. They didn't really care about what they meant. Their offering of these animals, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, all the offerings, they were just going through the motions. And these motions should have given them joy, because every innocent animal that gets sacrificed in this altar is a picture of the coming Messiah who's going to save me. And it should be joyous. And at the same time, introspective, because, you know, it's my sin that caused that innocent animal to die. It's my sin that's going to cause my Messiah to die. But yet, he will save me. All right, they see the importance of the ritual. The ritual has reality. But they didn't see that. So the ritual meant nothing. That's what list followers do. Those who are just following lists of rules are like those old-time Pharisees who are just going through the motions. How is the Father doing this to you, cleansing you from within? Well, he's got a whole process. And it's learning, of course. It's the all things in your life that you will see and face and learn. Do you think the circumstances happen in your life by accident? If they do, then we have to throw out the sovereignty of God. It's not as if, even though there's evil and sin in this universe, it doesn't mean that God is in control. In the permissive will of God, anything that happens in your life, he gives the nod to. He could have stopped it, but he did not. There's a purpose in it. All of it is designed to bring you to understanding. The Son and the Spirit within you are doing the changing, not you. We do not transform ourselves, but herein lies the necessity of not quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. What I honor the most is the flesh or the world, no matter how much I disguise it, who I really am, no matter how much I whitewash the outside of this tomb, God cannot make the changes needed. He will not override our self-determination. You know, I'd say that I am one who honors the flesh above all else. But God's going to transform me anyway. And I call that the grace of God. That is not the grace of God. If that were true, then every single believer would have the full knowledge of the truth. But they don't. He will not override our self-determination. If he did, all Christians would have this. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And we'd all have it. You see, you got to make the decisions to apply. And today's the day. You know, I'm saying, and it is. Even if you have been doing it today and yesterday and the day before, today's the day. Tomorrow's the day. Pick up and put on the full armor of God and to step out in faith and application of all those wonderful truths that you know, trusting God, the Holy Spirit, to direct and apply you in them or apply them in your life. If our course or journey is on another path than God's, He will not enable us on that path. If we truly do not want to be transformed and cleansed within, He will not force us to. He will discipline in a million different ways. So you say, where's the grace of God in me, the carnal believer who wants to stay carnal? Divine discipline. And thank God for it. It has helped me so many times in my life. He will not force us to do this. And He will discipline in a million different ways in order to what? Awaken us from sleep. We're sons of light, we're sons of the day. Let us not sleep as the others do, but let us be alert and sober. He will not violate our choice. It is when we choose to walk with Him in faith that He is able to transform us. And that's why it's the grace of God, because you didn't do anything. Where is the merit here to me? Because I believed? There's no merit in that. And people want to say that, you know, you saying that I have to willfully apply this stuff is works. No, it's not. If someone hands you a tool as a gift and gives you the power in your muscles, if somebody gives you a hammer, even starts the nail for you, and then they feed you, and they feed you enough so your muscles become strong, and they give you plenty of sleep so that you wake up and you're alert, and now they say, whack that nail. And they say, no, I'm not doing that. That's works. This is supposed to be all grace. You drive the nail. You know, you might as well not be alive. Right? You might as well be a slug. Chris and I see a lot of those when we're out hiking. You guys got a lot of slugs in Oregon. It's appropriate. Big, fat, slimy do-nothings. They know. They just eat, I guess. I don't know what they do. They're growing too slow to do anything. You know, pick up and put on the farmer of God. Put on the farmer of God. Anyway. Let's talk about sin. That's always a popular subject. We often recall sins that occurred because of provocation and temptation was sudden and unexpected. Right? We all know this. I didn't operate in love, but rather I sulked, I snapped, I sneered, I snubbed, or I stormed. And why did I do that? Here's my excuse. Well, I didn't see it coming. Right? I didn't see it coming. It came upon me so suddenly, I wasn't prepared for him or her, and I wasn't prepared for this or that. I was caught off guard. I didn't have time to collect myself. God says, the Lord says in Matthew 23:23, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. What does he mean here? Exactly what we're talking about. The process of the transformation of the entire being, which is you, all of it, all of you, is harder and more of an investment, more time-consuming than the one who follows a list of rules. Say someone who goes through rituals, right? You just get the rituals over with. I mean, it's easier than having to transform all of me, which I have been at salvation, but this is an experience. But then once this becomes cleansed because of transformation, because of understanding, because I have stepped out in faith and walked in this plan that I've come to understand and I see it. Now the commands become a joy and not a burden. Truly. You know, when does it become real and correct within a believer's soul that just flat out obeyance of my Father is joyful? Right? The world would say, that is just so weak and boring. You just obey? Your God says do this and you just obey? Your God says follow and you just obey? Think about how normal that statement is. My Master, my Lord, my Creator, my Savior, my Father, He says, do this and I do it. Wow. Right? That's deep theological stuff there for you. Right? You don't have to write an 8-volume set of that. It's really devotion. Right? Isn't that what our Lord did? Whatever the Father says for me to say, I do. Whatever the Father says for me to do, I do. When my Father said to me to be this, I was that. The plan was to become a man, I became a man. The plan was to die on a cross, I died on a cross. The plan was to save the world, I saved the world. The plan was to speak such a word, I spoke such a word. The plan was never for me to be independent, not once, from my Father. And He's the Son of God. And now here we are saying, geez, you know, this flat out obeyance of God seems to be a bit much. How? Now, getting back to sin. So it came upon me suddenly, right? And I'm like, hey, I didn't have time to collect myself or prepare. Now, naturally, we could conclude that if you premeditated this, then we might call you worse off or have a worse character. In other words, you planned all day to snub so-and-so. It's like, I can't wait to see so-and-so. Can I snap at him? I could say, you know, I didn't plan this. It's just that so-and-so popped up around the corner and I can't stand that guy. And so I didn't operate in love. I wasn't ready. On the other hand, what a man does when he is taken off his guard is the best evidence of what sort of man he is. What a person does when they are taken off their guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is. What pops out before a man has time to put on a disguise is the truth of the man. See, what you're saying is I didn't have time to put on my disguise. And so, you know, what pops out is the truth of me. What is within is what comes out. If your kitchen is full of cockroaches, and I pray it's not, you will never see one unless you startle them. This is one of my favorite analogies. I like cockroaches. If you make all, Pastor Bob, who used to mispronounce many words, would call them cockroaches. Cockroaches, yeah. If you make all sorts of noise before you come into the kitchen, will you ever see a cockroach? No, they're all going to be hiding. But if you turn on the light suddenly, there they are, and then they scatter. In the same way, it wasn't the suddenness of the provocation that makes me an ill-tempered man. It revealed to me that I am an ill-tempered man. That's what was within. And the spontaneity of the situation brought it out before I could hide it. Unless the exterminator comes, the cockroaches are still there. Right? God's the exterminator. His word, His spirit is the exterminator. We begin the Christian way of life, brand new creatures in position, everything that we have gifted to us at salvation by grace, but our minds are still full of cockroaches. And God sets to work at transforming the mind. He is the exterminator. So as Paul would write to the Corinthians, who really needed an exterminator, 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting what? Holiness. Holiness is what? You know the word. Sanctification. Hagiosune. Meaning to be set apart unto God. We are in position. He's telling the Corinthians we need to, in our lifestyles, be set apart unto God. Having these promises, we've seen this verse several times. Chapter 6 is all about who they are in Christ. The holy temple of God, Christ. Paul calls them in this chapter, chapter 6. Let us cleanse ourselves. So, oh boy. I double checked. That is just terrible. Roger, you cursed me. I like to blame Roger for everything. All right. Oh, no, wait, it is the right slide. Never mind, sorry. Is it over yet? Because, I can't wait for this to be over. When Christ and the Spirit effect their work upon you and transform the mind and soul so that you are pure from within, the spontaneity of a provocation will only show the man of virtue love that you really are. See, the excuse that I was caught off guard. This is just an example to show that the process, far harder than following a list of rules. It's the whole person. What's within, the whole mind, soul, spirit, heart, have to be transformed completely. But as they are, what's cleansed, what's clean within, is what is coming out. So whether it's a spontaneous thing, a premeditated thing, I knew it was coming, I got caught off guard, what comes out of me? Love. Why is that? Because that's what I am. I can do no other. It's like, the new creature. Does the new creature want to obey God or does it want to go its own way? The new creature knows nothing else but obeyance. The old man. Oh, the old man doesn't want to obey a thing. Not God. The old man wants to be ruler of the universe. So, that's what we are in position. We could never have this transformation if we weren't what we are in position. And God is accomplishing this. Your whole life is about this. Many people, believers, won't understand this till they get to heaven and say, I just thought all those problems and circumstances were coincidences. God's going to be like, well, now you know different, don't you? That I was working in your life constantly. Very hairs of your head are numbered. That kind of thing. I was involved in every instance of your life, training you, guiding you, opening up your heart so that you would stop sleeping and wake up. And when you do, and for those who have woken up, what are they going to? They're going to say thank you. Then they will before they get there. We don't. The problems come and they are, some of them are not too hard to handle, but some of them are so bothersome and worrisome. And that's when your faith is really tested. I don't know what the future is going to hold. This thing looks like more of a problem than I can handle. And those are the most beautiful times because God forces you to trust Him. It's either that or be miserable. And if you've learned enough about the plan of God, you can't go on in misery too long. Like, this is nonsense. This is not who I am. Now, not now. And you have to put it in His hands. And in that, you learn. You learn how powerful He is and that He is with you all the way. Then you start to see circumstances in your life a bit differently. Every one of them. Even the little stuff. And yet still the thoughts of doubt will come into your mind. And you got to put those away. They're all tests. In suddenness, you will operate in love just as you would in premeditation, because that which is within you is good. Hence, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is why it's so important not to sit around in your hands and wait for your faith to work on you and in some way overrule your self-determination. Like, we all have a conscience, and in that conscience we have what we honor. And if you honor the flesh and the world, and say you honor yourself more than you honor anything else, that needs to change. Now, the number one thing you do to change that, learn the Word of God. But then you've got to step in faith and apply the things that you have learned. We have both faith and a will. We are to set about the work in faith. That is a living faith, which is the shield of faith, as we saw, and the sword of the Spirit. Faith is obedience, and obedience is faith. They're one and the same. Again, I say that I have faith. If I say that I have faith to climb this big mountain, but I never do it, I never attempt it, my faith is just empty words. So in this is grace. It is putting into practice all that God has freely given me. By faith, not by works, but by faith, I put it into practice. I'm going to love. I'm going to have joy. I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have gentleness, faithfulness, goodness. I'm going to have self-control. I'm going to have godliness. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to serve. And all that I understand of the plan of God, these are the things that I'm going to do. By faith, I am going to do them. That's a life. That's a true, exciting life, a spiritual life. Not waiting around for God to force me to. And by the way, and I'm not saying that he doesn't do the work to open up your heart to this. But he is not going to live this life for you and overrule your free will. I mean, if he overruled man's free will, everybody would be saved. There would be no Satan. There'd be no fallen angels. There'd be no fallen men. All these things were against his will. He allowed them to happen. So in this is grace. All the gifts that God has given me, I will put into practice. And I will walk in them in faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for continuing to grace us out with it and challenge us to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. We know, Father, that as we step out to walk in this life, that it is you that give us the power, the direction, and the instruction in how to do it, and the power to do it. And it is just by faith that we walk in it. We ask, Father, that you enlighten our hearts to these things so that we may apply them. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Could speak to a dream that I